Yes, I can do all things, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. I am living by faith. Nothing is impossible. I'm not gonna live by what I see. I'm not gonna live by what I feel. No, deep down I know that you're here with me. Oh, and I know that you can do anything. Through you I can do anything. I can do all things, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. And nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. I'm living by faith. Nothing is impossible. I'm not gonna live by what I see. I'm not gonna live by what I feel. Oh, deep down I know that you're here with me. Oh, and I know that you can do anything. Through you I can do anything. I can do all things, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. And nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. I'm living by faith. And nothing is impossible. I believe in you. Oh, I believe in you. Yes, I believe in you. Oh, I believe in you. Through you, I can do anything. I can do all things, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. And nothing is impossible. Through you, blind eyes are open, strongholds are broken. I'm living by faith. And nothing is impossible. Oh, I believe in you. Yes, I believe in you. Hey, well, good morning. Man, I'm so excited to worship with you guys this morning. Man, what we just sang, that there is nothing that is impossible. It's not in our might or our strength that we even come to worship God, but by His strength. Through the righteousness of Christ, we come to worship God Almighty, the one that nothing can stand against. He's so great and amazing that all He had to do was speak and creation came into being. And He's so good and loving and merciful that He sent His own Son to come and die as a sacrifice for us, for our sins, for our mistakes. But again, being unstoppable. On the third day, He rose from the grave, conquering not just sin, but also death, so that in Christ we have forgiveness, and hope for eternity. And so this morning we are here to worship God Almighty, to lift high the name of Jesus. That's what we want to do. Last week we introduced you to a new song. How many of you guys were here for it? Remember it? You got it? You ready to sing it again? And this song is called Before Me. It's about keeping the cross and eternity before our eyes. Not just coming to church, but going out and being the church. That we live our entire lives focused on Jesus and focused on the kingdom of God. So let's sing about that together. Amen? Chains of sin have no hold on me, so I may run. This race in victory, no wasted time. This life will soon be gone, though I will fall. Oh, in my weakness you are strong, yeah. So keep the cross always before my eyes. Ever fix my gaze on the eternal prize. Oh, and bind your truth to my heart and mind. The cross always before me. Oh, 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 oh.
Always before my eyes, ever fix my gaze on the eternal prize. Oh, and bind your truth to my heart and mind. The cross always before me.
What I pray is that we would be able to keep the cross, to keep eternity before us. You know what? One of the big problems with that for us, though, is that we have an enemy. An enemy that likes to whisper lies to us. He likes to tell us the first part of the gospel, to tell us that we're messed up, that we're broken, that there is no reason that God should love us. And to be honest, he's right. Hope you're encouraged by that. No, but he's right. But he forgets the second part of the gospel. It's that Jesus saves. That God loves us in spite of us. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus, he no longer sees our sin. We have no reason to have shame or guilt because Jesus has paid it all. We don't strive to hope that God will love us if we can be good enough. We come and we serve him and live for him because he loves us, because he has declared us righteous through the blood of Jesus. So this morning we're going to sing a song that's really, really simple, that reminds us that he's a good father and that we are loved by him. I just want you, I hope that just sinks into your hearts and your minds this morning, that the lies of the enemy would have no hold on you, that if you are in Christ, you are loved and forgiven. There is therefore no condemnation. So let's sing about it together. You're a good, good Father, God. Isn't that good to know that we have a loving, gracious God who is perfect in all of his ways? Even when things seem rough, we can trust that he knows what's best, and he is for you and not against you. And if he is for you, then who can be against you, right? Amen. All right, hey, again, I hope that encourages you. I hope that excites you about following Jesus, about serving Jesus. You know, a lot of the reason we come to church, we have a motto here. It's reach, build, and connect. The purpose of Ridgecrest is to reach the lost and the unchurched, to build up the believer, and to connect us to our mission, to how we affect the body of Christ so that we can go out and reach and build and connect, and the cycle continues. And so a lot of that for us here is that we want to build up the believer. That comes through worship, through song. It comes through worship, through studying the Word of God together. It comes through connecting with one another and encouraging one another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the really good way to do that is in our small groups and our connection groups and our life groups. But I want you to have just a little taste of this morning of being a family of faith that gathers together to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith. So if you would, take just a second. Turn to those just right around you. Speak words of life and encouragement.
Everyone. I'll try it one more time. Well, good morning, everyone. As you may make your way back to your seat, I do want to say thank you for each of you that are here today to worship with us, this good Father that we have, as Jonathan and the band have led us so greatly in this morning of understanding the goodness of who he is and what he does for us each and every day. We're so thankful that you're here to do that. I have two special welcomes I want to do this morning. The first is this: if you're a guest of ours this morning, maybe today's the first time you've been to Ridgecrest, the first time you've been here in a long time, I want to encourage you. On your way in, you received a worship folder that looks like this, and on the back of that worship folder, if you're a guest of ours today, there's something called the guest card. We would love for you to take that guest card, tear it out, fill out the information, and you can drop in the offering baskets in just a minute as they're passed. But we would rather you take that guest card to our welcome center. It's out this door and to the left, or the back doors and to the right. And we have a gift bag for you that has a lot of different things inside of it, but specifically has ways that you can plug in and your family can plug into the life of our church. Part of connecting and building each other up is connecting to the church. And so I want to encourage you to fill that card out. Come by the Welcome Center, see one of our staff, our volunteers. We'd love to talk to you, get to know you, and give you different things that you can be a part of here at Ridgecrest. The other welcome this morning is for those that are joining us by live stream. Ridgecrest, will you welcome those that are joining us today by live stream? If you're joining us online through our live stream, we're so thankful that you are tuning in as well. If you want more information about our church, please check out our website, rbcdothan.org. There's a lot of other things happening in the life of our church inside of your worship folder. I want to encourage you to look through those details. VBS signups, rec ministry things happening, senior recognition deadline, kids camp deadlines coming up. A lot of things happening. So please make sure you take time to look through your worship folder this week. Put it on your refrigerator, mark your calendars so that you can be a part of what's happening, church family, in the life of our church. And one last reminder is, do not forget our 2018 theme. It's on the front of our worship folder each and every week. We want to encourage you to continue to put God first in all that you do. So now as we continue in worship, I want to pray for us, and as we take our tithes and offering, and pray that God strengthens us to worship Him as we give. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. God, what a blessing it is just to be here, to freely walk into a room with a heart hopefully focused on you. God, strengthen us now to turn our eyes from the things of this world, to turn and focus our hearts, our minds, our souls on you, and to put you first in all that we do. God, we praise you for how you are at work each and every day in our lives, and how as we focus our lives on you, that you're going to guide and direct us and lead us where you want us to go. And so, Father, I pray for this time as we continue to worship you, as we give, and then from there study your word. God, I pray the anointing over our pastor, and as we continue to look at the stories of Jesus, that you would teach us this morning from the New Testament, God, the direction and things that you would have for us in our lives, and God, in that, strengthen us to be obedient to what you are leading us to do. Father, I pray for this offering and ask that you would multiply it and continue to bless it so that you continue, will use our church for your glory. And so again, God, we love you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, that's where we've been here a lot, because it's full of parables and stories of Jesus, and that's the series that we're in. And in just a moment, we're going to read just two verses again, because that is the extent of the story and the parable that Jesus brings to us. But as we continue this, it is a parable that contrasts the kingdoms. You know, that's what we've been in. There are a lot of these contrasting stories that we find, especially in chapter 13, where Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. And so that's another one. This is another one here. Last week, we talked about the treasure that was hidden in a field. And a couple of weeks before that, we talked about the mustard seed, the smallness of them. There's some parallels, but there's some unique differences. And I think you'll see that today as we talk about this one. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read two verses, Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. This is what Jesus says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Father, thank you for your word. Enrich our hearts, our minds, our souls with it today. Refresh us, revive us, renew us, restore us. And Father, for those in this place today that are searching, I pray that you will transform them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Speak now. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Again, this is a contrast to kingdoms, and you know that because he says the kingdom is like, as he's done in previous parables and previous stories. And remember, I just remind you again, as we contrast kingdoms, that a kingdom is a the world of culture. It's the ideas. It's the operation of whatever domain you exist under. We're in the kingdom of man here in this world, but if we're believers, we are a part of the kingdom of God. And so we live in one kingdom, we belong to another kingdom, and those kingdoms intersect. And sometimes when they intersect, there's conflict. So we have to know, so how do we operate in the midst of kind of this dualistic kind of kingdom life that we have? And Jesus helps us understand that. So he says, you need to understand what the kingdom of God is. We pretty much have an understanding of the kingdom of man. We've grown up in it. We've lived in it. We operate in it every day. But we don't always have as clear an understanding of the kingdom of God. Jesus wants you to have that kind of understanding, because you can't be an effective citizen of a kingdom that you don't understand. And so with that in mind, today I want to share some more kingdom insight with you. Now, there are similarities between this. This is what we call the parable or the story of the pearl of great price. All right. Last week was the hidden treasure in the field. There are some similarities to this. Both of these had value, great value. Both of these caused the person who found them to sell all they had in order to obtain them. But there are also some distinct differences that are important for us to note. Chief among them, last week we talked about a man who discovered the treasure in the field. You remember that, of course. But he wasn't looking for it, right? He probably just worked in that field. He stumbled upon it. It was an accidental discovery, and his life was transformed by it. We talk about that as a man who came to know the truth of the gospel. That was the treasure that he found. He wasn't really looking for it. He stumbled upon it. In this story, in this parable, it's completely different, because this man was looking for what he found. This is what he was searching for, and then he found it. Now, it transformed his life too, but scholars tell us one of the primary differences is that this parable is about a person who already knows God, but is in quest of a deeper relationship with God, all right? As compared to last week is a parable about a man who is transformed by God. He wasn't looking for God. This one is someone who knows God, but is in search of more, a deeper walk with God. They're not just content to say, okay, I have a relationship with God and that's good enough for me. They want more of God. One scholar said it this way, said, the message of the parable of the fine pearl is aimed at someone who already loves the Lord, but it's a person who's come to know God and is now seeking a special relationship with him. Now, we've talked about the fact that Jesus says the kingdom is like, and the reason he keeps doing this is because he wants us to know that the kingdom is to be prized. The kingdom has incredible value. And because it's prized, listen to this, it should be pursued. Because it is prized, it should be the pursuit of our life. And that means it demands our best efforts and our highest commitment. Now, here's what I want you to leave with today, if you go out of here. I want you to leave with this idea. Do not refuse to settle for substitute kings and substitute kingdoms. Refuse to settle for substitute kings and substitute kingdoms. But pursue God with all your heart. Pursue him with excellence. You know, that's the title of the message today, the pursuit of excellence. When you're pursuing God, you're pursuing excellence. I shared a story in the first hour, and a man came up to me afterwards, and he said, the interview you talked about in that story, he said, I went through that. And I said, did I get it right? He said, you were right on the money. What am I talking about? Well, for many years, there was an admiral in our Navy called by the name of Hyman Rickover. And Hyman Rickover, he was the head of what we call our U.S. nuclear Navy, in particular the submarines. And he had admirers and he had critics. He was a strange man, and he was very stern and very demanding as an admiral. And for many years, every officer aboard a nuclear submarine for the U.S. was personally interviewed and approved by Admiral Rickover. Those who went through the interviews usually came out shaking in fear and trembling, or in anger and total intimidation. Among those who went through the interview was former President Jimmy Carter. And he went through that interview when he applied for service in the nuclear, as an officer in the nuclear, in our nuclear submarine side of our Navy. And let me just share with you his account of that interview. This is what he said. I had applied for the nuclear submarine program, and Admiral Rickover was interviewing me for the job. It was the first time I'd met Admiral Rickover, and we sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours. And he let me choose any subjects I wished to discuss. Very carefully, I chose those about which I knew most at the time. Current events, seamanship, music, literature, naval tactics, electronics, gunnery. And then he began to ask me a series of questions of increasing difficulty. In each instance, he soon proved that I knew relatively little about the subject that I'd chosen. He always looked right into my eyes, and he never smiled. I was saturated with cold sweat. Finally, he asked a question, and I thought I could redeem myself. He said, "How did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy?" Well, since I had completed my sophomore year at Georgia Tech before entering Annapolis as a plebe, I'd done very well. And so I swelled my chest with pride and I answered, "Sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. I sat back to wait for his congratulations, which never came. Instead, a question. He asked, "Did you do your best?" Well, I started to say, "Yes, sir," but I remembered who this was, and I recalled several of the many times at the academy when I could have learned more about our allies and more about our enemies, more about weapons and strategy. And so I realized in my humanity that I had not. And I finally gulped and said, "No, sir, I didn't always do my best." He looked at me for a long time, and then he turned his chair around to end the interview. But before he did, he asked one final question, which I've never been able to forget or to answer. He asked, "If you didn't do your best, why not?" By the way, a man in this church went through that same interview with Hyman Rickover. He said it was just the same. He said it was terrifying. But the question is it worth asking ourselves as we pursue God? Are you pursuing God with all your heart? And if not, why not? And with that in mind, what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about that pursuit, the pursuit of excellence, the pursuit of God, because pursuing Him with all you've got and giving your best to Him is what it really means to pursue God. And I want to show you three things this morning. The first thing that I want you to get is found in verse 45, and it is the professional agent that Jesus talks about. Who is the professional agent in this passage? It is the merchant. The merchant was a professional. He was an expert. This man was a pearl expert. He knew pearls. And so his search wasn't arbitrary. He knew what he was looking for. He wasn't just saying, "Hey, anything of value, I'm on the hunt for anything of value." He was a pearl expert. He was a professional pearl purchaser. That's hard to say three times. But he was a professional. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was looking for. He didn't have to be educated about pearls. He was thoroughly enlightened about pearls. And because that was true, he also knew something. He knew that there were bigger and better pearls that he could possess and discover. And so he wasn't content with where he was. Now, when you think about there are a couple lessons for us. One lesson is, and I would say it simply this way, is there are a lot of followers of Christ, and they're very knowledgeable. They're like professional Christians. They have all the answers. They know all the facts. They know their Bible. They may have memorized lots of scripture, and all of that is very good. Don't get me wrong. But they know all the truths about God. They know God. They know the Word of God. But their relationship to God is lacking in depth. You see, they possess the pearl of salvation. They possess that, but they're lacking. That's about all they've got. They know, they have knowledge. They know the routines of the Christian experience and life, but their walk with God is lacking something. Another lesson, I guess, for us, you might say, is that there are a lot of followers of Christ that have given up on their pursuit of the deeper things with God. The fact that this guy's pursuing something more tells us that he hadn't quit, but it also reminds us that there are a lot of Christians that have. I mean, they're just kind of going through the motions, or they're maintaining, but they're not pursuing God. And there is a difference in maintenance and pursuit. Would you agree with that? And there are a lot of believers who are just kind of maintaining the system instead of really chasing after. But what causes that to happen in our life, in our walk with God? Well, it's not, listen to this, it's not generally because we don't have knowledge. That's not what causes us to kind of stop or quit or quit pursuing the deeper things of God. It's not because we don't know. It's not even because we don't agree that we ought to do it. But there's some things that happen in our life oftentimes, and if we're not careful, those things overwhelm the things of the kingdom. And that's part of what Christ is wanting us to understand, is why the kingdom is so important. What happens? What causes us just to give up the pursuit of God? Well, one thing that causes us to do that is we get strangled by the wrong kingdom. We get strangled by the wrong kingdom. You know, the grind of this world and the values of the kingdom of God get confused, and the grind and the effort of this world will sometimes cause us just to simply stop pursuing the things of God and just try to survive. You ever felt like a survivor? I'm just trying to get through. I'm just trying to hang on. I'm just trying to make it. I'm just trying to get by. And I believe the devil is content with us just to be spiritual survivors as believers. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't want you to be a spiritual survivor. He wants you to be a spiritual thriver. That's why Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it mediocre." Did Jesus say that? No. He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." But you know what happens? The world kind of strangles and chokes us. In fact, there's another parable that I'm going to eventually teach, and that we'll look at in this series probably in 5 or 6 years. But when we get that, it talks about this very thing. And Jesus said the seed of the Word of God lands in a heart, but sometimes the cares of this world will choke it out and strangle it and cause us to quit, just to stop. So the world will strangle and choke us. Another reason that we just quit sometimes is because we get saddled by worry and fear and failures. Or your past, you know, starts hanging over your head, and you start thinking about how you've blown it or how you messed up, and it just overwhelms you sometimes. Or you just live constantly in worry or in fear, and it's easy to be overcome by those things, and you know, and the current battles of life and your past mistakes, and all of that just can overwhelm you and without intention cause you to take your eyes off of the kingdom of God and just kind of, again, go back into that survival mode. You end up running the race of life with no direction. You end up trying to live through a lot of guilt and carry burdens, listen, that God never intended for you to carry. The devil tried to get you to carry burdens that Jesus has already died for, and cause you to let those things overpower the things of God. And so we get discouraged and we just kind of quit. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight," you know, like worry and fear, past failures. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Listen to this, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You know what happens? We get saddled by these worries and these fears and these mistakes and all this kind of stuff. And if we're not careful, we get our eyes off of Jesus. And instead of looking to Him, the one who's already handled all the things that are overwhelming us, we just start looking at the overwhelming things, the odds, the fears, and those sorts of things. Another thing that will cause us to quit is we'll get sidetracked sometimes by more trivial kinds of pursuits. And again, none of these really are intentional. You know, often when you realize that you're in this kind of, just kind of given up, or you're not really pursuing God with a lot of passion and energy anymore, what you discover is, how did this happen? I didn't even realize this was happening until you start to see things like this. Oh, it's worry and fear and failures and mistakes. I got sidetracked by things that were more trivial, and they trumped and they took over my life. Among them might be things like the quest for affirmation or attention, position or popularity, or even some godless ambitions. If you're not careful, all of those things can sidetrack you. They're the trivia things of this kingdom in this world that keep us from pursuing the kingdom of God. And the result is, it's easy for us to lose our perspective on eternal values and what it means to pursue God. And that's why James, in his letter to the believers and his brothers and sisters in Christ, he wrote these words. He said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go and do such and such in a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. And yet, he said, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring you. Don't you understand your life? You're just like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, he says, this ought to be your focus. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see what he's talking about? He says, so easy for us to get caught up in the vicissitudes and the trivial things of this life that it causes us to give our energy in the wrong ways. None of those things are bad if they're under the lordship of Christ, but it just causes us to give our energy in the wrong way. And he says, we have to have this perspective that we're just a mist. We're just here for a while, and so we have to make the most of our time, and we have to understand that we must live and walk and operate in the will of God. For most followers of Christ, some of these things will creep up from time to time to hinder our pursuit of God. As I said, not willfully or intentionally, they just kind of creep in on us, don't they? They just kind of rob us of the delight and the depth of going deeper with Jesus. But we need to be like the merchant here. We need to be like the merchant here who are people that know the truth, but we're not content to just stay right here. We want more of God. We want to go deeper with God. We want to experience a new depth of God. When Paul had been a Christian for 25 years, you know, you and I in this place today, we would probably say, Paul, a Christian for 25 years, I bet that guy was off the charts mature. I mean, he probably kind of attained it all. Wouldn't you kind of think like that about the Paul? He'd been a Christian 25 years when he wrote the words I'm about to read you. Listen to this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Did you get what he was saying? He said, look, I'm not there yet. I hadn't got it yet. I know there's more of God than I have grasped at this point, but I'm not content to just know that. I am chasing that. I am pursuing that. I am pressing on. And he said, you know what I'm doing? I'm leaving my past behind me. By the way, Paul had a past. I mean, he had a past. And he said, I'm leaving that behind, and I am focusing on where the prize ahead of me, the pearl. There's more. I know it's out there. I know I can have more of God. I know I can know more of God. Now, listen to me. I want to tell you something. When there are a lot of ways that God may look at us, but when he looks at us just on the fundamental level, he sees us in one of two categories. We're either lost or we're saved. We're lost or we're saved. If you don't know Christ, you're lost. You say, well, I think God's good. No, that's fine. But if you don't know him personally, you're lost. The Bible says that. And if you know him, you're saved, okay? You're eternally saved. This parable is not about, well, if I need to be more saved, I need to know more of God. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not what the parable's talking about. I need to be more. You can't be more saved. You're either saved or not saved. You can't be more lost. Well, I'm kind of lost. I'm not completely lost. No, you're either lost or you're saved. You can't be more saved. You can't be more lost. That's not what it's talking about. But in your relationship with God, there are dimensions of growth. So you can be further along in your knowledge of God personally, experientially. You can have your relationship with God, your ability to trust God, your growth with God can be further along. That's why we've all met believers who know Christ, but you can't tell a whole lot of difference in them than you can someone who doesn't know Christ, because there's been no progress after they got in the kingdom. They just kind of got in the kingdom, and that was about it. We baptized in the first service a young man, Roy Williams. Roy's a sophomore or junior at Dothan High School. And he came to know Christ back in February. And he's a phenomenal guy. We baptized him. It was very, very moving, man. When he went to confess Christ, he got all choked up trying to confess Christ. And then we, Chuck and I down here, we are all choked up, you know, just watching this guy. But here, I was talking to Roy last week out in the Welcome Center. And when he was introduced to me, and I said, Roy, I said, I've heard about you. I said, You've read a whole bunch of the Bible, haven't you? And this is what he said. Now listen, he came to Christ in February. He was given a Bible. He started reading his Bible. He started at Genesis. As of right now, he has completed the Gospel of Luke. Since February. I told him last week, and he just, on his own, he says, man, I just want to read the Bible. I said, Roy, you've read more of the Bible than a lot of people that have been Christians for 50 years have read. What's going on? There's growth, there's pursuit, chasing God. I want to know God. I want to know all about God and everything. There are dimensions of growth. Does that make sense to you? And so we have to be serious pursuers of the prize. And that's what's in view here, is this guy is in serious pursuit of God. And we must be serious pursuers of the prize of Christ. Paul continued that all the way until the time he was taken home to be with the Lord. So the first thing we see and learn is we need to be like the professional agent, in the sense that we need to be like this merchant. We should be on a mission to know God. Now, you know, we've talked about we're on a mission as a church, and we are, and we want you involved in mission, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a mission to know God. You know, I have the band, the God First. I don't know if y'all are still wearing your bands. You know, they come and go in popularity. We got plenty of them. Take some, wear them. As a reminder, you know what it is? I looked down at it yesterday. I had a bad attitude about something. I looked down, I saw my bracelet. I said, God First. I said, what does that mean? No, it just to remind me, God is first. Let God be first in your attitude and everything. Listen, pursuing God means He's first. Because He's first, I'm going to give my pursuit to Him. Just like this merchant, he is the primary pursuit of my life. But here's the second thing I want you to see this morning, and that is I want you to notice the purposeful assignment. The purposeful assignment. Again, in verse 45. Now, if you underline in your Bible anything and you're taking notes, underline, you know, the word merchant. Okay, and then underline the word search. Search, purposeful assignment. He was what, class? He was in search of fine pearls. Notice his mission was very clear. He knew exactly what he was looking for. He was looking for fine pearls. Now listen, he wasn't looking for diamonds. He wasn't looking for silver. He wasn't looking for gold. He wasn't looking for other precious stones. The fact is, we don't see him saying, I'm just really on a mission for anything valuable. It's very defined. It's very specific. He is on a mission to find not just pearls. See, he's a pearl expert. He knew pearls. He wasn't just trying to find pearls. He's looking for the very best ones, the finest pearls. He wasn't going to just settle for any kind of pearls. They had to be the very best. And I remind you that there are a lot of Christians today, listen, that they've settled for just pearls when God has better pearls. Does that make sense? God's got more, but a lot of Christians are just, they're willing to settle. They've settled, and their spiritual growth has been stunted. They're not going any further in the kingdom. They're not learning any more about God. Why? Because they just are content to settle. Say, I'm okay with where I am. They're settled with the amount of Christ's work in their life. They're settled with their knowledge of Christ. I've got enough. I don't need more. They're settled with their relationship with Christ. They've settled for pearls, but the assignment that God has for you is to discover fine pearls, not just pearls. They look like, there are a lot of Christians that look like they're making progress. They're not making any progress at all. And they know the reality is that there's no progress going on in their life. I think I shared this. I was working on this message, and I thought about this story I clipped out of the Wall Street Journal back in 2014. I think I may have shared it in a previous sermon, but it certainly fits here, and I want to share it with you. It's an article in the Wall Street Journal, and it asked this question: why work out when you can just buy the clothes and look like you worked out? And the article explores the growing trend in athletic apparel, and people are buying sports clothing without actually participating in sports, the article said. It goes on to note that in the U.S., athletic apparel will increase, the athletic apparel market will increase by 50% to more than $100 billion in retail sales by 2020. And it's driven in large part by consumers that are snapping up stretchy tees and leggings that will never see the fluorescent lights of a gym. For instance, sales of yoga apparel increased by 45%, while yoga participation grew by less than 5%. But the trend isn't guys are saying, yeah, I get that, I've seen that, yoga stuff. Well, it's not limited to females. In fact, the article tells us that outdoor and camping retailers have introduced new lines of hiking boots and flannel shirts for people they know have no intentions of actually hiking and camping. In fact, toward the men's market, they've rolled out jogging pants and preppy $90 men's running shorts for men who will never jog. But here's my favorite part. The article quoted a buyer of some of this athletic apparel who likes to wear yoga pants around town, but seldom has time to work out. This is what she said. Listen to this. She said, when you put on your workout apparel, you think, maybe I should think about actually working out today, because she's got on her workout apparel. You know what? There are a lot of Christians that have the apparel, but they're not doing anything. They have settled in where they are with God, but they're not making any progress. They're not doing anything that reflects what they have confessed. Listen, don't be that kind of believer. Don't settle for pearls when God is trying to lead you to pursue fine pearls. So how do you discover fine pearls? Let me give you two or three things that will help you discover the fine pearls. I mean, if you want to be on this mission, if you want to say, I am not content with where I am spiritually, God has more, and I want to discover. How do you do that? Well, number one, you got to develop a desire. You got to have a desire. I mean, you'll never go anywhere that you don't have a desire, a passion to go. And God asks, what we have to do is we have to ask God to awaken a passion in us. If you're here and you're just kind of, you know, you've been going through the motions and the processes of your faith so long that you've lost the passion, you've lost the desire, it's time to stop. Step back and say, God, I need you to restore the passion to me. Restore the joy to me. Restore the desire to pursue you. And you say, well, I've done that, but nothing seems to be happening. Now listen to me very carefully, then get a little more serious in your prayers. You ready for this? Here's the next thing you pray. God, would you make me restless spiritually until I have a new desire for you? You willing to pray that kind of prayer? God, will you shake me up? That's what you're praying. God, will you shake me up so that I will have a desire? It's worth it. It's worth it. God, will you bring it to my attention? Will you shake me up till a desire is awakened in me? The second thing you need to do is discipline. You got to discipline yourself. That means do something about it. Don't say, okay, when that desire hits, then, listen, sometimes the desire comes first. Sometimes it comes as a result of discipline, all right? Sometimes we act in the right direction, and then the desire comes. Sometimes the desire comes, and then we act. But we should always discipline ourselves to the things that will enable God to awaken our hearts, to stir us, and to take us forward. Things like time in the Word, things like time in prayer, things like being with the body of Christ, things like scripture memory. Now listen, don't become legalistic, but I have to tell you, I don't know too many Christians. I say they're legalistic. Every once in a while I do meet some, but it's not about legalism. It's not about being, listen, but here's the worst problem, being lethargic. You know what? I'd like to back some people down from being legalistic, but it's hard to get a lethargic person moving. And so you got to discipline yourself, but not legalistically, all right? This merchant took seriously his assignment, and so he was disciplined in his pursuit of the great pearls. A man said it this way. He said, excellence is taking every assignment seriously for the glory of God. Excellence is pursuing God seriously for His glory. So you got to develop a desire. You got to discipline yourself. And then third, write this down. Devotion. Devotion. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up on the assignment. You say, well, man, I've been chasing God. I've been pursuing God. You know, I'm just tired. Nothing's happening. God hadn't showed up. I don't hear God anymore. God is speaking. Well, there may be some other things that need to be addressed in your life that we don't have time for in this message. But sometimes it's just, you know what? We've just become that lethargy that I talked about has just settled in on us. So here's what I want to remind you. Don't quit. Some of you may be here today and you say, man, I just feel like quitting. I'm so tired. It doesn't seem to be working for me. Listen, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up in your pursuit. There's a true story I got thinking about as I was working on this that happened back in the Gold Rush era. There was an uncle and a guy named Darby. Darby and his uncle had gotten, I guess you might say, caught up in gold fever as everybody was headed to the West to mine gold in those days. And so he and his uncle, Darby and his uncle, went to West to dig and to grow rich like some people were. And so they staked a claim and they went to work with their pick and their shovel, and the going was hard, but their desire for gold caused them to just keep on digging. And finally, after weeks of hard labor, digging and picking on this claim they had staked, they were rewarded by the discovery of a little bit of gold. And it was enough to cause them to realize there's a lot more gold where this came from and that they needed some equipment. So here's what they did. They quietly kind of hid their discovery, and they backtracked all the way back to Williamsburg, Maryland, and they met with family and some neighbors and friends, told them about their discovery, but in order to really mine it, they were going to need some heavier equipment. And so these friends and family all decided that they would invest in this new mine that these guys were in. They gave them enough money to buy equipment. They had the equipment shipped on back to Colorado where the claim was. These guys went back there, had the equipment, began the mining process with the new equipment in this claim that they had staked. The first car of gold that they mined was outstanding, and they shipped it to the smelter. Then they returned and continued the process, and they just knew this, a couple of more cars of gold, and they would be able to pay off all their debts, and then everything they mined would be pure profit. So they kept drilling, down with the drills, you know, up with their hopes. And then something happened. All of a sudden, this vein of gold they'd been working, just dried up. It was just suddenly, there was nothing more. And they kept drilling and they kept working and mining it. And then it was gone. It's just like the gold had disappeared. And they finally figured out, we've come to the end of the rainbow. What we thought was all this gold is now no longer there. And they drilled on and drilled on and drilled on. Nothing, 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 nothing. Finally, they became completely discouraged after months and months of this. And they decided to sell their equipment and go back home. They found a junk man who bought their equipment for a few hundred dollars. They bought train tickets and they went back to Maryland. The junk man, however, turned around and invited an engineer to come and to look at the claim. And so sure enough, the engineer came and he said, I know why the project failed. I know why they couldn't find any more mine, because they didn't understand fault lines. As this engineer began to examine where they were working, he noticed the fault lines and that they had turned, and he turned just to a bit from where they had been mining, and he said they were 3 feet away from the largest gold mine to that time in history. The junk man dug 3 feet more and struck it wealthy beyond his wildest imagination. Just 3 feet, and they quit. 3 feet, and they quit. Listen, sometimes when you feel like quitting, I want to say this to you, just 3 feet more. 3 feet more. There are some fine pearls, God says, but he says it may be the journey may take longer than you thought. It may be more difficult to get to them, but they're fine pearls. And when you find them, you will know. And those pearls in your relationship with God will change everything and take you to a completely new level. We don't know how long the merchant here searched until he found this greatest of all the pearls. But what is clear is that he was devoted because he knew that the fine pearls existed. I want to tell you this morning, God has more for you. They exist. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep drilling. Keep going. Keep walking. Keep trusting God because you know the truth. And the truth means that there's more pearls out there. Jesus is reminding his followers in this story not to quit. He's reminded that there's something more, but you got to keep going. You can't give up. You can't give in. There are people here today, and my guess is you're discouraged. You're so discouraged. I want to encourage you today in the truth of God. Keep on. Keep going. Don't give in. Don't give up. Go on. God has something. Keep going. You know, David, great man of God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Do you know what it also says? Psalm 42, among other places, we see this incredible despair and depression in David. But it says something about David that on one occasion when he got extremely discouraged, and he had plenty of reason to be discouraged, as great a king as he was, he had people, his own sons, trying to kill him and others chasing him, trying to kill him. As great a leader as he was, he got very discouraged at times. But here's what David did. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't just say, okay, I just can't do it. And he messed up too, by the way. But in one of these seasons of discouragement he was in, the Bible says that he did something. He didn't go and say, I need to talk to my friends. I'm so discouraged. Would you encourage me? Would you tell me something that will encourage me? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. We need encouragement from our friends and family and people that we know. But that's not what he did. He didn't get his encouragement. He didn't say, I need encouragement. I'm so low. I'm so down. I need some help. I need some encouragement. I just don't even feel like going on. Is it worth it to continue this journey? And he was so discouraged. And so he didn't go to friends. He didn't go to see a counselor. You know, I don't know that they had many in Jerusalem in those days, but he didn't go see a counselor and didn't set up. Well, nothing wrong with that, okay? Not a thing wrong with that. But you know what he did that worked? You know what he did that worked? The Bible says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, what does that mean? He encouraged himself in the Lord? Here's what it means. It means that David, when he got discouraged, when he got depressed, when he felt like throwing in the towel, when he felt like giving up, oh my soul, why are you so cast down, he writes. What did he do? He remembered the truth of God. You know what he did? He started thinking about who God was. Wait a minute. I belong to God. Wait a minute. I'm not going to let this discouragement destroy me. Wait a minute. What do I know about God? And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And when he started encouraging himself in the Lord, guess what? He came out of the discouragement of the kingdom of the world. See, some of you are here and you've grown so discouraged that you feel like giving up. I want to tell you, stay after the prize. The merchant did find it, and you will too. All right, so we're almost done. But listen to this. We've looked at the merchant, you know, the professional agent. We've looked at the purposeful assignment. But there's one more thing before we go, I want you to see. And that is, I want you to notice the priority acquisition. The priority acquisition. It says in verse 46, when he found this pearl of greatest value, he sold all that he had and went and he bought it. Now, here's what this story reminds us. It reminds us that acquiring the best means setting aside anything and everything that is of secondary importance in order to possess that which is most excellent. You see, when this guy found it, he knew it existed. He was looking for it. He was searching for it. And when he found it, he said, I found it. This takes priority over everything else in my life. This takes priority over everything else in my life. And so he said, I've got to go to the next level, and I am willing to lay aside anything that will keep me from getting there. How do we do that? How do we take possession of the best? Two or three things, and we're done. First, you got to elevate the prize. You got to elevate it. Okay? See, he recognized what kind of prize this was. And that's what we have to do with God. That's what we have to do with Christ. That's what we have to do with the kingdom of God. We've got to recognize there's the kingdom of man, there's the kingdom of God. And if I want to go to the next level with God, I've got to recognize the priority of the kingdom. I've got to evaluate God, elevate the prize of knowing God and make it worth everything to me. He expected to find it, and so should we. You see, when you see that there's more in your relationship with God, then here's what you got to do. You got to prioritize the pursuit of God. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've grown lackluster in your relationship with God, I want to elevate again the kingdom of God in your life. It doesn't matter if people around you do or not. It's not about them. It's about you. God, I'm going to elevate the priority. I know it's priority. Then act like it's priority. God said to his own people in Jeremiah 29, he said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." I'll be found by you if you'll seek me. But did you notice what it said? You got to seek me with all your heart. God wants to be found, but he also wants you to seek him. You have to elevate the prize. You got to make it priority, the prize of knowing him. And Jesus said, "This is life, that we might know him." That we might know him. And you know what? If we'll elevate the prize, then it'll change our pursuit. The second thing you have to do is evaluate your life. Got to elevate the prize, but you got to evaluate your life. This man understood that he had to evaluate everything in his life in order to acquire the very best. He knew that he had to evaluate, okay, I found this thing, wow, what does this mean? It means that I've got to evaluate myself. And he had to ask, in his case, he had to ask, what has to go? Are there some things in your life that are hindering you from really knowing God? I mean, the way God wants you to know him. Are there some things you say, I need to let go of this? I need to let go of that. There's some things in my life. You have to be honest and you have to evaluate your life and say, if I'm going to go to the next level with God, what are some things that I have to trade off? What are some things that I have to let go of? What are some areas of my life that are hindering my knowing God deeper, my walk with God? There are trade-offs. There really are trade-offs. And so you have to evaluate your life. But here's a third thing you got to do. You got to eradicate the hindrances. It's not enough just to evaluate. Most of us are good at analysis. Most of us, especially in our own life, we can look inside. And we know the areas that trip us up. We know the areas that are doing damage to our relationship and our growth with God. So we know that. We can probably evaluate that pretty easy. You don't have to bring too many people in to do that. You can do that for yourself. But when you do, you can't stop there. It's one thing to evaluate. The next thing, though, is what makes the difference, and that is you have to eradicate the things that are hindering you. This man shows us that his evaluation led to eradication. That means he understood there was a price involved. There always is a price, isn't there? Jesus never dodged the idea of the cost of going on with God. He never dodged it. You know, there was a man that came to him one time and said, "Hey, good master, I want to be your follower." And Jesus said, "Well, okay, well, you need to obey the commands." He said, "I've done that." And everything Jesus said to him, he said, "I've done that." And Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack." And he looked at him, and the man had great wealth. He said, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor." Now, just for the record's sake, that's not a story about money. It's a story about what's your master. And in that man's case, that was his master. That's what he lived for. And Jesus knew that. For you, it could be anything. Just fill in the blank for us that tries to take the role of master in your life. It may be the pursuit of popularity. It may be some position that you I don't know what it is. And none of those things in and of themselves are evil. The problem is they can become hindrances if they keep us from pursuing God. And Jesus just looked at this man. He knew what this man's issue was. And so he directed his response at that man's issue. And the Bible says the man left. It says his face literally fell. He got sad because he wanted to follow Christ, but there was a cost that he wasn't willing to pay. I want to ask you this morning, if Christ were to say that to you, what is the thing that competes for his lordship in your life? How would you answer that? He may not say to you, I want you to get rid of that like he did that man. But this man in the story said, I'm going to deal with whatever would hinder me. And so it says he sold all he had. Again, it's not about money. That's not a money thing. It is about a master thing. He sold all he had. So he said, I've got to have that. That is the most valuable thing I've ever seen. And to go on with God, there's sometimes we have to say, what is the price for me? And once the thing that hinders your walk or the things that hinder your walk are identified, then deal with them. Ask God what he wants to do. Listen to me. There were some people that said to Jesus, we want to follow you. And Jesus, again, never dodged this whole matter. And he said to them, really? Yeah, we want to follow you. He said, you do know the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. You want to follow me? Jesus never dodged it, did he? He never dodged that there's some things that may have to change in your life if you want to go deeper with God. You see, there's some things you may have to give up to grow up. There are some things that you may have to give up to go up. Simply put, you may have to surrender to God on a new level. In his book, Feminine Faces, Clovis Chappelle, many years ago, wrote about the destruction of the Roman city Pompeii. I don't know if you know anything about Pompeii and the volcano Vesuvius. You ought to read about that. It's a fascinating thing. And they've unearthed the city of Pompeii now. They dug it out. And it's chilling when you say you can go online, you can pull up Pompeii, the city of Pompeii. And what happened is Mount Vesuvius erupted. When it did, it was so sudden and so fast that many people didn't have time to escape. And the hot ash fell upon them and instantly mummified people in whatever position they were in. You can go see pictures of mothers huddled with their children. They're still in the shape of that. And you can see there's a Roman guard in one place where he's still standing on guard in the city. And there's one particular, though, that he calls attention to in his book, and it's a woman. And she's pointed toward the city gate to leave from her house, to go out the door to the city gate. But she's mummified. This is the position the hot ash mummified her in. She's reaching back with both of her hands to grab something. They later discovered what it was she was trying to grab. There was a small bag of pearls. Her feet are headed in the right direction, but she's looking back and trying to reach. Her fingers are trying to put her hands on those pearls before she leaves, and it cost her life. And Chappelle says this, he says, though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off their spell, the spell, the draw of this. It wasn't the eruption of Vesuvius, he writes, that really killed her. It was her love of pearls that cost her life. Now let me be careful here. Remember, this man was looking for pearls, but not any old pearls. He was looking for fine pearls. Why is that important? Well, because there are a lot of so-called pearls in this world, but they're not the fine pearl of knowing God deeply. And that's why you must make sure that you're reaching for the right pearls. That you're searching for the right pearl, the pearl of great price. And this parable reminds us that the pursuit of excellence is the pursuit of God. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, author, theologian, philosopher, inventor. He was a child prodigy. He said this. He said, "The last thing one knows in life is often what to put first." So Jesus helps us with that. And that's why he said in Matthew 6:33, right here on your bracelet, "Seek first the kingdom of God, the pearl of great price. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things would be added to you." All the other things that you need, all the other things that strangle out the pursuit of God, all the other things that captivate us, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will happen." You know, all of us here today are probably in one of three positions. We're either reaching for God. There may be some people here today that are reaching for God. You're searching. You're lost. You're searching for God. You want God, but you're trying to find him. I got good news. You came to the right place today. You can receive him right here today. This is a good place to be if that's what's going on in your heart. I'm searching God. I want God. How do I find God? In just a moment, we're going to give you opportunity. We'll help you with that. We're not going to embarrass you. You don't have to say anything. There's some people that are reaching for God. There are others that are running from God. Yeah, you know him, or you know you should know him, and you're just running from him. And you're running one way, and God's trying to get you to run the other way toward him, run toward the kingdom, toward the prize, toward the pearl. And I want to encourage you today to turn around. Stop running away from God. It's not going to get any better running from God. There are some of you today, you're here and you're relying on God. You know what? You've put your trust in God. You want to know more of him. Your heart is God. I want to experience you on a new level. Listen, don't quit. Don't give up. You may have been a bit discouraged, but you've been relying on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Maybe you can be encouraged today from the word that you've heard to keep on keeping on. Because it does exist. There is a pearl. There is another level in your depth of relationship with God. Stay at it. And you will discover it. Just like this man, he eventually found it. And you will too. If you'll say, "God, I'm going to go further. I want to go deeper. I know you, but there's more, and I want it. And I'm willing to do what I need to do to give up and lay aside and lay behind whatever would keep me from knowing you." You tell him that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that there is more. And thank you, Father, that you want us to discover a new depth of walk with you. I pray for any that are in this place today who are there. They want a deeper walk with you. Help them, Father, even now to tell you in their hearts, God, whatever the price, I'm in. And then, Lord, would you begin to take them on this wonderful new journey. And then there's some in this place today, perhaps, that are reaching out. They need you, Lord. They want you in their life, and but they have resisted. And so help them today, Father, to give in to your spirit, to allow you to have their life, their heart, to transform their soul so they can experience, Father, what you have for them. I pray for those who are here today, Lord, that have been running. I help them return. And then there's some, Father, well, they need a place. They need a place to link their life and go forward. God, well, you move. Speak now in these moments of invitation. I pray, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation? I want to encourage you to make whatever decision God is speaking to you about. Maybe you just want to come and pray at this altar, bend the knee. Already today, people have come to call upon the name of the Lord. People have come to connect their lives and join our church. Maybe your balcony or ground floor, you say, "I want Ridgecrest to be my church home." Would you just slip out, come down here? Our staff will be across the front. Just come and say, "You know, I'd like to join. I know Christ," and that's all you're going to have to do. We're going to fill out some information that'll help make that happen, but we'd love to have you in this family. You want to receive Christ today, you're here and say, "Hey, I'm one of those reaching. I want Christ today. Would you come and we'll pray with you and help you make the most important decision in your life." You might be here and say, I need somebody to pray with me, whatever the case may be. There are some have been baptized today already. Maybe you need to come and say, I need to do that. We won't do it today. We'll set it up, but maybe you need to do that. Would you come as the band leads us? Don't hesitate. Don't wait for somebody else. You say, God is speaking to me. This is what I need to do, and this is what I'm going to do. You ready? Come on. Bow. Well, today we've been talking about a merchant man who was pursuing the pearl of great price, we say. But there's a pearl that all of us need to chase, and that is the relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never received Him as your Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. You can do it right where you are. Simply call on Him, pray a prayer, something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need You, and I want You to become my personal Savior, my Lord and Master. I invite You into my life to be my forgiver and to be my Savior. Now, if you'll call on Him right now, like that, in your heart, I promise you, He will hear that prayer. And He will answer that prayer. And then He wants to begin the wonderful new journey of this relationship with your Heavenly Father. And He'll grow you and He'll transform you, the Bible says. But to get started on that, I want to encourage you to let us know about your decision. We'd like to send you some growth material. There are no strings attached. It's free. We just want to get you moving in the right direction. It's so important after you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Let us help you with that. We'd love to do it. And then for all of those watching today who do not have a church home or you're looking for a place to link your life up, we'd love to invite you to come and be a part of the Ridgecrest family. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15. We call it a blended style. It has a choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a contemporary service at 10:50. It's band driven. It is very relaxed and casual. That may be more to your stylistic liking. The message is going to be the same in both. I'll be preaching the same message in both. So you just might want to pick the style that you prefer, but we'd love to have you come and visit with us in one of those two services. And then, of course, you can find out more about us by going online to www.rbcdothan.org. Find out all about what's happening here at Ridgecrest, ministries, opportunities. You can connect with us through streaming media there, media on demand, video on demand, podcasting, all that you can access from our website. And then, of course, like us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We're there. We keep those things updated kind of to keep you in the loop of what's going on here at Ridgecrest. But check out our website. We'd love to see you stop by there as well. And then, of course, again, as I've said, we'd love to have you here in person. Hope you'll visit with us sometime if you are looking for a church home. I'm so glad you tuned in today. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It's been a joy to share it with you. And I look forward to doing that again next week at this same time on this channel. I hope you'll tune in again. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessing be yours.